Tonight, I'm going to ask you to find 1 Kings, the second chapter tonight, and we're going to be talking about David, looking at the life of David. Actually, this is sort of the epitaph on David's life, 1 Kings, second chapter, and we'll probably find ourselves somewhere down in verse 8 or 9 here in a little bit after the introduction. Let me ask you, what do you think about when I say King David? What's some of the images that come into your mind? And we can be open tonight. We're a small group. But what's comes to your mind when I say King David? Who'll be first? I'm sorry? Goliath? Yeah, very positive. Someone else? Great warrior? Yeah, okay. Anybody else with an insight to David? When I say King David, what comes to your mind? A man after God's own heart. Yeah, it's very good. That was really, Laura, the answer I was looking for. Well, here's what I know. I know the Word of God is always true and faithful. And what I love about the Word of God is it always is completely honest. And when we look at lives of someone as David, who was a man after God's own heart, we see that God shows us the grays, and he shows us the whites and the blacks in their life as well. And when I think about the lowest moments of David's life, I have to be honest with this. As I went through my personal study this just recently in the Old Testament, I often thought about David's lowest point being possibly when Saul was chasing after him, maybe when he had Uriah killed. That might have been a low point, those things there. But as I really studied the Word of God and got to looking at this, I see that there was a low point in David's life when he passed on. And tonight I want to talk to you about David's lifelong resentment. Now, that's what he had in his life. Now, you may have not realized this, or maybe you did. Maybe you're smarter than I am. It took me a while, some 40 years of Bible study to get here, but here it is. I want to give you a little background to this. David was getting up in the years when we were getting here in 2 Kings, and not in 2 Kings, but actually in 2 Samuel. He was getting up in years, and his son Absalom had decided that, hey, you know what, Dad, you're just not cutting it anymore. So here's Absalom, this long flowing hair, this very charismatic figure, and he convinced enough people that his daddy just wasn't cutting it anymore, and it was his time to lead. His time had come. So Absalom gathered some men together, and they stormed Jerusalem, and David vacated the place, not wanting to risk a bloody civil war. And as he was leaving this place, he came across an individual by the name of Shimei. Now, with a name like that, that's sort of like the boy named Sue, I imagine he was had a chip on his shoulder, and we see that about Shimei. He looks at David, and he looks at the gang that's with David, and he begins to pick up rocks, and he's throwing rocks at David, and he's hurling not only rocks, but he's cursing David, cursing insult, and saying, you're getting just what you deserve because you took Saul off the throne. You're getting exactly what you deserve, you bloodthirsty man. And one of David's valid men looked over at David and said, listen, David, he said, let me go run him through with the sword. And David stopped him, and David said, no, maybe I'm getting what I deserve. Maybe I deserve what he's saying to me. Now, if the story ended there, we'd say, wow, you know, David, what a graceful person he was. Because the king, you know, he was still king. He could just say, hey, run the guy through. Put an end to him. But he didn't. He showed grace and mercy. And if we stopped there, it would look good. But this is why I've asked you to look at 1 Kings, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9. And let's begin to read in verse 8. And the Word of God says, and see, you have with you Shimei. Now, by the way, these are David's last words, or some of the last words he's speaking. And he says, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with malicious curse in that day. And then I went to Mahanai, but he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. And then he gives him what he needs to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. And may God bless the reading of his word tonight. David's speaking those words to his son Solomon. And he's telling Solomon, listen, this is what happened in the past. You may not remember this. You may not have been around when this happened. But you need to know this is what happened. And even though I promised this man that I was not going to take his life, I'm going to be out of the picture. Therefore, you know what to do with him. And by the way, if you don't know what to do with him, here's what needs to be done to him. You need to kill him. And what does that sound like? That sounds like lifelong resentment. See, we have a problem with resentment. This story in the Bible, it hides nothing from us here. David, a man after God's own heart. And let me share with you, every one of you here, from what I'm looking at, I believe I'm looking at the chosen. I believe I'm looking at people that have committed their heart and life to Christ. But all of us can have things in our past that we hold on to. Oh, we may put on this flowery front that we look like we've forgiven, but we keep these little scores in the back of our mind, and we think someday we're going to get even, or someday God will get even. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5, which is considered a love chapter, it gives us this terminology. It says this, Paul writes, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, that's a legalistic term. It's an accounting term. And it's the idea of it is that on one side of the ledger, you enter in what has happened, what has transpired. And Paul is telling us there that love does not keep a ledger of offenses. Love does not build up indebtedness. Love does not harbor a grudge. And that's exactly what we should do, but it's exactly what the majority of us do not do. You see, what happens to us is we nurse our wrath. We keep it warm inside of us just for the right occasion for it to come up. And like David leaving Jerusalem, most of us have had the shimmies that have come around us. They've hurled insults and they've wounded us. And we've taken it. But we've taken it and filed it in our life. I bet some of you can remember some of the things that were said to you on the playground. Can't you? Huh? You remember those things on the playground? Maybe you remember childish insults on the playground. Maybe you were the A student. And all the kids, you could play soccer or play kickball or play ball. Man, they looked at you and they just made fun of you for your lack of physical coordination. Or maybe you had the good personality, but the physical side of you just didn't match up to things. And maybe your physical appearance was made of. It's amazing how we can recall almost verbatim what is said to us in ill will. And they're like a DVD that replays in our mind over and over again. Let's take it to another level. Some of us have been hurt by teachers. Some of us have been hurt by coaches. Some of us have been hurt by counselors. Hey, some of us have been hurt by our spouses. And we've not forgotten it. We've held it in. We may have acted like we've forgiven, but we really haven't. You know, I remember my kindergarten teacher. Her name was Mrs. Page. And kindergarten was a half a day back in those days, like they are today. And she called my mother for a conference. I said, Mrs. Wilson, I need to speak to you. And so my mom went in to speak to Mrs. Page. And she went on to tell her that I would never amount to anything because I had cheated in a game called Duck, Duck, Goose. Can I tell you, it broke my mom's heart. It really didn't do me any good either, because my mom's saying, the teacher's saying, you're never going to amount to anything, Mark. Cindy, I see you looking at that as a principal or trained in principal. Would you ever do anything like that? Well, there are teachers that I've had one that did it to me. Now, I remember it. Not that I'm holding a grudge, but I don't think that judgmental prude understood the difference between a duck and a goose. remember those sayings and they stick in our minds forever. Instead of letting it go and let the wound gradually heal in our life and have just a slight scar there, just a little remembrance of it, resentment comes in, we keep picking at the scab, and it remains an open wound in our life. We keep a record of a wrong, and we keep underscoring it in the ledger. There it is. We've written it down. Maybe in your home, you've encountered a shamimi, in your own home. Maybe you were wounded by an alcoholic father, or maybe your mother was very distant or inconsistent with her discipline in your life. Husbands and wives who live under the same roof, sometimes they can barely speak to one another because there's such a resentment that is built up over the years. Maybe you were cheated out of money, maybe you were cheated out of a position, and you've let resentment build up over an offender in your life. And here's what I know about resentment. It destroys relationship. Some of you are so bitter over the shamini in your life that you won't even speak to him or her or have anything to do with them, even though they're a family member or they might be a friend of your family. You're going to take your pride and your alienation to the grave with you. And maybe you'll have the chance, like David, to look around and say, you know what to do with him. And in case you don't know what to do with him, you take his gray head down to the ground with blood. You know what resentment does? The reality of it is it alienates us from people. It destroys our personality. It really, in the end, when I look at David's life here and I think of a man after God's own heart, what a sad epitaph. I don't know many great things that Buddha said. In fact, I've only really come across one thing that Buddha said that was probably worthwhile repeating, and I'll repeat it tonight. He said this: if you hold on to your anger, it's like grasping a hot coal in your hand with the idea of hurling it at someone else, and the only one getting burned is you. Now, that's the way resentment is. Maybe sometimes we have this resentment. We withdraw in a shell, and we think, oh, we're not going to let anybody hurt us again. And we become joyless in our life. We become negative, bitter. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs, the 17th chapter, verse 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bone. What I have seen is that there are minority groups that are so bitter toward everybody else, they can't look at the truth. They're resentful. Were they hurt? Well, sure they were. They were treated poorly. But they can't get past it. I've seen people that are handicapped that are very resentful to those that are around them. And they're angry toward them because of their handicap. They have legitimate hurts. They're so bitter in expressing and vocalizing, they never listen to anyone else. I came across an interesting story about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was so depressed over a very long period of time that one day his wife came down the steps. And she was dressed totally in black. And Martin Luther looked at her and said these words sarcastically, "Who died?" And she said, "Well, God has." And he said, "God hasn't died." And she said, "Well, quit acting like it." The Living Bible says this in Job, the 5th chapter, verse 22. To worry yourself to death with resentment would be foolish and senseless thing to do. So let's talk about it. How do we get past this? We've got this in our life. How do we get past it? How do I get past my kindergarten experience? And by the way, I had things in junior high. I mean, I could be here all night listening to stupid things, you know? I've had to let them go. Well, in John, the 21st chapter, we have really an idea, a prototype that we would call forgiveness. There's a marvelous prototype of it. And Jesus Christ is the perfect man and always will be the perfect man. If we want to understand something that we have a wrong in our life, we can look at his life and find a good model to get past that. So let's look at some of the background in John, the 21st chapter. on a very chaotic and pressure-filled night when Jesus was arrested, everything became unraveled during the course of those events. Peter was loyal to Jesus. All he said, listen, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you there. I'll never deny you. And Peter held the ground for a little while as he journeyed into the temple court there, but eventually he succumbed to pressure. And as he began to look around and things weren't looking so good, when he asked, hey, aren't you one of these Jews? Aren't you one of these Hebrews? Well, I don't know this. Well, surely you're one of the followers of him. Peter said, oh, no, I'm not. And even in one part of the Gospels, it says he cursed. He cursed. He said, I never heard of him. Luke, the 22nd chapter, we read these words as the third time that he denied knowing Christ. It says this, the Lord turned and looked straight on Peter. Then Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken to him. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. What had happened? Well, Peter felt very terrible about his denial. The denial hurt Peter. But can I say this? I think that was one of the hurts that Christ had that probably was deeper than the wounds in his hands, the rivet in his side, the cat of nine tails that raked across his back. Doesn't it hurt when someone lets us down, when someone we've trusted and we're counting on that we feel is going to support us has let us down? That emotional wound may have hurt more than any physical wound that he had to experience that day, that night. And I want you to see how Jesus dealt with that in the 21st chapter. He appeared to Peter personally after the resurrection, and he said, hey, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, Peter had rallied the troops together, and he got them out and to go on a little fishing excursion. They didn't do very good, and Jesus gets right up there with Peter, the offender. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, often I think Peter remembered in his mind boasting of, oh, I won't deny you. I'll never deny you. I would even die for you. And now Christ is looking him square in the eye with all his other buddies around him and say, hey, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, look, I want you to feed my lambs. Later, Peter is asked the second time by Christ, do you truly love me? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, simply feed my sheep. And the third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? And I often wonder if he asked him those three times just to affirm his love. Denied three times. Now I want to hear it from your own mouth, Peter, three times that you love me. But the Bible tells us some little incident there. Peter was hurt. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Do you love me? And Jesus said, all right, I want you to feed my sheep. Peter, I want you to follow me. Now, Jesus had told Peter he was going to give him the keys of the kingdom after Peter had blew it big time. Jesus relinquished his right to retaliate. So listen, if we're going to follow the law, logic that I see here, what the Bible presents here in the 21st chapter of John, Peter wronged Jesus. Jesus felt that. Jesus hurt. What did he do? He relinquished his right to require anything else of Peter, and he was willing to trust Peter again. So here we go. How do we get past this? What's the prototype for forgiveness? Just got to let it go, man. You just got to let it go. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself somewhere in a very bad situation. And you're going to look around and you're just going to be just like David. And you're going to tell your son, hey, you're a wise man. I mean, it's almost like a mafia kind of thing. Something you'd see on The Godfathers, you know. You're a wise man, you know. You know, take care of him. Now, we don't need to be there. And that's certainly not where David needed to go. So let me give you the third point tonight, and that's this prescription for healing. Well, it's just not enough to let it go. But I believe the Bible gives us also from this example a prescription for healing resentment. The very best prescription is prevention. Stay away from it. Don't let it happen. Don't allow yourself to be resentful. The Bible says that God has buried our sin in the deepest sea, and he doesn't remember them no more. I love what it says in the 103rd Psalm. I think it's in verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, which is infinity, so far has he removed our sin, our transgressions from us, our trespasses. We can forget. We can't forget because we don't have that capacity, excuse me. But we can forgive, is what I'm trying to say. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. If we're going to get along with people, the best way to overcome resentment is not to let it happen. We all have our faults. We all have our problems. When somebody gets hurt, just bury it and go on. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Don't get your feelings easily hurt. Just forget it and go on. Jesus talks about forgiveness. And he has Peter come up to him, oh Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody if they wrong me? Seven times? Peter was being rather generous, by the way, because according to the Levitical code, they were considered, if you forgave somebody three times, you'd done enough, and that was it. Then you could seek restitution against that person. Well, Jesus knew Peter's heart, and there was a little scorekeeping in Peter's heart. And he said, look, Peter, not seven times, but seven times 70. Now, for those of us that may not be mathematicians, that's 490 times. 490 times. Can you imagine Charlene keeping track that somebody had wronged you 490 times? Huh? Sid, you? Could you do that? I hope not. Anybody else here? Somebody wronged you 490 times. You know what happens to us when somebody continually does the same thing? Here's what it is. It's probably more than likely a character flaw on their part. It's something going on internally with them. And we ought to get to the point where we realize, you know what? That's just the way they are. And that's just what I got to deal with. And we'll be fine. You know? Exchanging a fixed number, number three, number seven. Neither one of those numbers were good for a number that nobody could actually keep track of. And forgiving over and over and over again. That's what we're called to do. That's the prescription for healing. Forgiveness needs to be a continual attitude in our life. Every once in a while, you still see the bumper stickers. And Jeff, I love what you said about this coming election. I mean, there are so many things out there already. They're saying right now the political ads are as heavy as they are the last month of the political season. And what do you believe? I mean, they're both axe murderers when we get down to it, right? And we're going to see, no doubt, 9/11, the specter of 9/11 will be drudged out again. And that was a bad point in history, don't get me wrong. But somewhere we need to reach a point where we put it behind us. It's happened, it's over, it's gone. We're going to remember, but we just reach a point where we decide we've put it behind us. It's not that big a deal. You'll see a bumper sticker, remember 9/11, remember the fallen. God says, forget it. We got to put it behind us and realize it's over, it's done. So if you're struggling with bitterness, with resentment, I'm going to give you five things, I think, tonight, maybe four, if time permits, of what we can do. The first thing that we got to do is you got to admit there's a problem. Most people aren't willing to admit, oh, I don't have a problem with resentment. You got to admit that problem. And Jesus confronted Peter with the issue. You will not be released from resentment if you deny it's there. Don't deny resentful feelings. I still deal with hurts in my life. I've shared this before, and unashamedly I share it again. I still deal at the age of 51
my parents' divorce. I do. I have hurt feelings over that. I've watched my mom for over 20 years now, just go under poor health. Some of it because of the things that she went through in the divorce. Just continually. My wife was over there today to try to take care of her. And her two sons and her two daughters, their two wives, are doing their best to take care of her. My dad's nowhere in the picture. But I remember about 7 years ago, preaching in this church about the prodigal son, and my dad sitting around where Dave Moore is in this congregation, and my dad coming forward and rededicating his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember that. I won't forget that. I watched my dad walk forward broken and humbled and rededicate his walk with Christ. Now, can I tell you the truth? I deal with it, but I feel also I'm past it. I've relinquished that. God is healing that hurt in my life. Here's what I know. Love admits the truth, and then it begins to erase it. You may want to write that down. Love reveals the truth, or love admits the truth, and then it begins to erase it. Admit your feelings. That's the beginning of healing. Job, the 7th chapter, verse 11, it's written there, "Therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in my anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Listen, we just need to find somebody sometimes and just sit down with them and just tell them. Don't expect them to fix it. Just tell them what's going on. We lose sight of what counsel is. You know what counsel really is in the Hebrew idea of it? It's listening to people. I counsel with quite a few people. Do you know what I find as a counselor to people, as a pastor, as their pastor? Most of the time, people solve their own problems. They get it off their chest. I've had people come in, and I'll just sit there. And, of course, you can't fold your hands because they're around your chest because that means you're not paying attention. But you'll just sit there like this in my nice chair, in my throne-like chair in my office, and then somebody will just unload about this family member, and you don't know what they've done to me. And then invariably, a day later, 2 days later, they'll call me up, and they'll say, "Pastor, the Lord's moved, and we're so much better now." What changed? They got it off their chest. They got it off their person, you know. And if you come in and complain to me like that, I will listen. I may not be able to solve it, but I will listen to the best of my ability. And that's what the Hebrew word counsel means. It really means to listen. People typically solve their own problems. Find someone close to you whom you trust. It doesn't necessarily have to be. Say, "Look, I'm not looking for advice here. I just want to tell you how I feel. I want to tell you what's going on, and I want you to pray for me." First thing to do, admit you have a problem. Second thing, you have to decide to forgive. The second thing, we can decide to forgive. Some people say, "I don't feel like forgiving. I don't want to hear about forgiving because you weren't the one wrong." How can you tell me that I need to forgive? Listen, forgiving is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of obedience. I came across a little story about Henry Emerson Follett, and he was talking to his wife, and his son overheard him talking to his wife, and he said, "Listen, I want you to tell Harry that he can mow the grass today." And after they got through having breakfast, as he was walking out the door, he looked back to his wife, and he knew his son was listening. He said, "And tell Harry he better feel like it." You know what? That's what we got to do. We got to let it go. We got to forgive. Forgiveness is not a matter of what or not whether you feel like it. It is just something that you've got to do. It's a command from the Heavenly Father. Jesus said in Mark, the 11th chapter, verse 25, we read these words, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." How in the world can we connect to the throne of grace of God that is the throne of grace and forgiveness if we can't forgive ourselves? We can't. Forgiveness is not an option. It's a commandment. Okay. Third thing. We can take the initiative. Now, this is where it gets a little tough, where it gets a little problematic, but think about this. Jesus initiated that conversation back with Peter after the resurrection. What did he say after he was risen? He said, well, go tell the disciples and you tell Peter. He specifically named Peter. Sometimes we've been wounded and we sit back and we wait and pray for that person who has really hurt us. We pray, oh Lord, just bring them back to me, and I know they're going to say they're sorry and all's going to be well, and I'll forgive them. Just bring them back to me and just let them know that they need to tell me that they're sorry and I'll forgive them. Do you know what? That's Hollywood. It doesn't work that way. Do you know what happens in our life? Most people do not know that they've hurt somebody. Now, I've had that happen a few times as pastor. I've had people say, you know, you really hurt me over that. I had, at the other church I was at, there was a lady that was honked off at me, and that's a technical Greek term, by the way. She was all honked off at me for, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. And it was something I never said. I never said it. But man, she was ticked off. Never said it. And so we eventually were able to get it straight. But I had no idea. She thought I had said something that I didn't say. And you would think after 5 or 6 years you'd forget it anyway. But she harbored it, nursed it, nudged it, kept it warm. It was awful. Sometimes we've been wounded and we set back and the person doesn't even know that they wronged us. What did Peter do? Or what did Jesus do? He went to Peter. Peter, here's what happened. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? You know, Jesus said this in Matthew, the 18th chapter. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens, you have won your brother over. I've had people sit down and write letters to their dads, their moms who've went on, the brothers and sisters who've went on, because they never took the time in this life to get it squared away. And for just a releasing type of thing, it's cathartic. They do that and it seems to help them. Why not do it while they're alive? And you never know how the Lord will use that. Fourth thing, release the offender. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. When you begin to forgive, you say, God, I turn this person over to you. You're saying they didn't, you're not saying they didn't hurt you, they didn't wrong you. You're just saying, Lord, I'm turning it over to you. You take care of this. Lord, I'm going to trust you in this situation. God will take his due vengeance in his due time. Now, in the 109th Psalm, David struggles with resentment. If you want to turn there, that's fine. If you want me, I'm just going to read a few select things out of this. But David struggled with resentment. And you, as I said, the Bible's completely honest. Let me read some of the things from that. David's prayer, he says, oh God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. Appoint, now here's what David says. Here's God, what I want you to do in their life. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from the runs of their homes. May a creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder his fruits of his labor. Now, I'm glad David was a man of prayer. And he's just letting God know, here's how I feel, God. This is the way that I feel. What's he doing? He's telling God he's bitter and he admits it. I remember in the third Spider-Man movie. Anybody watch the third Spider-Man movie? Not the newest one, which is maybe the best one, but the third one. Peter Parker gets that black Spider-Man suit. And it's overtaking him with ego and envy and stuff. And the guy that Peter Parker turns in and is a foe, a fraud, a phony at the newspaper, he seeks his revenge and becomes the counterpart to Spider-Man, the evil part. And I remember in that movie, that young man going into a church and praying.
God, kill Peter Parker. God, kill Peter Parker. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, friend, letting it out. But once you let it to God, you let God handle it. God, this is the way that I feel. But I'm not going to be your judge. I'm not going to be your avenger. I'm not going to seek restitution for yourself, for myself. Here's the fifth thing and final thing tonight. Focus on the future. Don't look toward the past. There's value in analyzing and reviewing past just because there's value in glancing in the rearview mirror of a car. But it's always better to look ahead, what's coming up toward us. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 5, it says, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and no bitter root grows up to trouble and defile many." Look ahead. So believe tonight, in conclusion, that forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Release the resentment. A few of you here today, you're saying, you know what, this all sounds good, it sounds great, but you know what, it's not for me. I've got some things. You don't know how I was wronged. I know that everybody in this room here tonight has hurt and has substantial hurt. Maybe you hurt yourself. Maybe you blame your parents for what you did in high school, or maybe you blame the lack of participation from somebody in your life or the demons that seem to be chasing you. Listen, just let it go. Don't let those roots build up in your life. Don't get entangled. People hurt people, but God stands ready to forgive. And if we're going to be the people of God that really move ahead in life, we've got to be people that are willing to release resentment. Closing tonight, I want to share a story about Paul Stevens. I have read about Paul Stevens, and this story is all the way back from 1969. But it is a very amazing story. His daughter was killed by a neighbor in Evansville, Indiana. In fact, she was stabbed to death by his neighbor. Paul Stevens spent nearly 10 years tortured by that. His daughter's killer, and he wanted that guy dead. He wanted him out of the picture. Years later, the memories proved too hard for Stevens to get away from. So he took his family and he left Evansville, Indiana, and he moved to Dawson Springs, Kentucky. His daughter's killer had spent 7 years behind the bars, but Stephen's hatred had twisted his psyche in such a way he couldn't even stay in his home. He couldn't stay in the community. He is quoted as saying, "At all times, I wanted to see this man dead." In 1978, 9 years after her murder, Stevens tried something very radical. At a religious retreat, he finally grasped that he could not restore his daughter. There was nothing going to bring her back. He vowed to overcome the tragedy and devoted his time to working with violent criminals. For his recovery, Stevens took 2 days a week working as a counselor and a lay minister at a maximum security prison. During that time, he came to call 29 prisoners on death row his friends. Stevens said treating violent criminals as human beings helped him lose his hatred and made him a happier person. Now, can I say to you, if that man, Paul Stevens, decades ago, could forgive his daughter's murderer and go and help people that probably have done more heinous things than that, can't we forgive somebody in our family that has wronged us? Can't we forgive our church member that used to be our friend, but we won't call him friend anymore because they forgot our birthday?
or they forgot some kind of little silly thing. Can't you forgive the deacon that forgot to call you when you were having your bunion ground out or whatever? You know, I mean, it just, there's a myriad of things that can go on and on and on. I mean, these things, they do sound funny, but you see these things all the time. If Jesus Christ has forgiven us all things, we need to start in putting into practice in our life, forgiving those around us. I want to challenge us all to begin that today. Would you stand? I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your love and for your provision. And we thank you that you have kept nothing hidden in our life. And I know, Father, that times in my life, resentment wants to creep up. Where I've been wronged, where I've been hurt, have been very numerous in nature. And not for anyone to feel sorry for me in this prayer or even to offer up complaints to you, Father. I've let so many of these things go, and there's still things that I do need to continue to let go. Recent hurts, recent wounds. Lord, I just need to let them go and let the wound heal up and stop picking at it. And Father, as the pastor of this church, I pray for each and every person here tonight that they have let some things go in their life as well. And if they haven't, tonight would be the perfect night to do that. Lord, we challenge them right from the pew where they're at to release, to relinquish that right to resentment and to move on and move ahead in your kingdom. And Father, we just praise you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise into salvation, but it also is a lamp. It's a guide to our feet. It directs our path, and we praise you for that. In Christ's name, amen.